Let's begin. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I always say turn with me if you will. I'll say that in a second, just so you don't miss it. But what I want to do first, I did see a question on the screen about confusion and conflicting things and all that kind of jazz. And I agree with what was written up there. Confusion is not of Yah. On the other hand, I do think it's important to remember that the main reason for confusion is that we have inherited lies from our fathers. So we have a lot of lies that have been coming at us from the whore church. Ultimately, they come from the same source, from the adversary, the prince of lies and the prince of this world. And so confusion, in my experience, is it's a symptom and it's an indication of when you're trying to deal with the lies. So it's not always necessarily a bad thing. It comes from a bad source. But just bear in mind that your brain is able to work on things even when you are thinking you're doing something else, right? You have a subconscious mind that is like a background processor. And so a lot of times you'll get little pieces, parts, and connections and things in Scripture and so forth. And ultimately, sometimes you'll have the little flashes of insight when your brain says, okay, hey, look, I've put some pieces together for you. So confusion is often a symptom of that. And just continue to study. Don't be afraid of it. I do believe that it's important to pray against it and so forth. But bear in mind that confusion can be an indication that your brain is working on something. And think about it, pray about it. And when you see the answer, the confusion goes away and all the pieces fit into place. Now, I mentioned that up front because one of the things I'm going to say after I say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins, chapter 23 of the book of Bereshit, or Genesis, the parsha is called Chaye Sarah. So it says, and the life of Chaye Sarah was 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And it turns out that most of the story isn't so much about Sarah per se as it is about a lot of things for which there is a lot of confusion. So that's why I mentioned it and started this way. Because if you think about it and if you study it, I will contend that this portion, this parsha, is probably one of the most important of all when it comes to understanding elements of what was once called the law, the common law. Comes right smack out of this portion, comes out of Deuteronomy and some repetition, but there are some primary examples in here that literally explain so much that is at the very heart of the common law. So if there's confusion, it turns out it's usually because a lot of the claims that the law has been done away with, which is one of the biggest lies in all of human history, certainly one of the biggest lies ever out of the whore church. So as we go through it, I'll outline some of that. But I want people to understand this. The reason why there may be confusion, and this doesn't seem as clear as it is and should be, is just because we haven't been taught it. We've been taught something wrong instead. All right, it says, Sarah, she died in Kiriath Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And by the way, a quick aside, remember, she was about 90 years old when the son, that is the son of promise, Yitzhak, Isaac, was born. So she's 127. So at this point, we know that son Isaac is in his upper 30s, give or take a year or so, and when Sarah passes away. And that's one of those things that I think is a bit surprising to people, but at least here's one place where you can kind of see fairly directly. We don't know exactly when this is relative to some of the other things in the story, but we know that she saw her son into his 30s anyway. I am a stranger, said Abraham. I skipped a verse. Abraham rose up from before his dead, and he spoke to the children of Heth, the folks that you'll hear sometimes referred to as the Hittites, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, and they said unto him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us, and the choice of our sepulchres, you can bury your dead. None of us will withhold from you his sepulchre, so that you may bury your dead. So Abraham rose up, and he bowed down to the people of the land, even the children of Heth, and he spoke with them, and he said, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, son of Zohar, that he may give me, now he's not going to ask that it be given to him for nothing. This is going to be one of the key elements of the law. We're going to see really probably one of the most fundamental elements of the law, the common law in particular, of all. This idea of contract, and we're going to see it right here. Give me the cave of Machpelah, which literally has the meaning of double, which he has. That's in his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in the midst of you for a possession of a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting in the midst of the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered him in the hearing of the children of Heth. Notice, here's another element of the law. He is doing this before witnesses. Lots and lots of witnesses to see what's going on here. So he did it in the hearing of the children of Heth, even all that were in the gate of the city. Remember, the gate of the city was where business and things that were, if you will, legal were conducted. And Hittite says, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field, I'll give it to you. The cave that's in it, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Abraham bowed down. He's being very gracious before the people of the land. And he spoke unto Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "But if you will, I pray you, hear me. I will give you the price of the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, and he said unto him, now here comes a little bit of, let's just see how it plays out. I would say this is some roadside manner. Like a highway robbery. Anyway, my lord, hearken to me. Hey, that piece of land, he said, is worth 400 shekels of silver. He names what would sound like an outrageous price. 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? Bury, therefore, your dead. What just happened? He named a price, right? Abraham then answered, hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the hearing of the children of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, trade. Again, kesef is the Hebrew word. Same word means money, same word means silver, because that is precisely what they are, one and the same thing. And he is now weighing out, literally, an exchange. He has heard an offer, and he has accepted it. So if you go and look at what's called Contract Law 101, you'll see all the elements are right here. And if you remember, there was some shows in the past. There was one, the Paper Chase, where they had a show on contract law that was at Harvard. It was a pretty good show, actually. And they would always talk about the elements of contract law. Offer and acceptance is primary. You make an offer, it's accepted. Then there's a deal. There must be consideration. Something of value changes hands by both sides. And then there's a contract. Often there are witnesses, and it must be something real. Hence the idea of real money, real silver. All of those things are laid out right here for us it turns out, what is also going to be the oldest land contract in all of human civilization. And it is recorded for us in print and literally in a deed, if you will, that stands the test of time to this day. So, the field of Ephron, he's weighed it out, and he has given him the silver in the hearing of all those people in front of all those witnesses. The field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field that were in the border thereof round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. Do you see how all of this is literally laying out a legal precedent that, again, stands the test of time, is true to this very day? It names exactly what is, in fact, at issue here. The field of Ephron, the cave, the trees, the borders around, they were made sure. What? It was done in front of witnesses. There was offer. There was acceptance. There was consideration in the presence of the children of Heth. And they did it at the place where these contracts were usually done, in the gate of the city. It checks all the boxes. And after this, it says, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the children of Heth. Now, one more observation, and you'll probably see this noted in a lot of the commentaries. This is, as it turns out, the first, the single, as a matter of fact, thing that is, in, without question, given to Abraham and his sons and his sons' sons thereafter him and all of his heirs in the land during his lifetime. So it's not only the first, but as long as Abraham lived, this is the only recorded instance of anything we have that was made sure of Abraham in the land. So, if you will, it's a foothold. But the next chapter, 24, says that Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and Yahuwah had blessed Abraham bekol, literally, in all things, with everything. And Abraham now says to his servant, the elder of his house, this is one that I love teaching. This is another one of the elements of law that we're going to see so many important pieces laid out here for us. Let me start with this one. Do we know the servant's name? Well, let's see. You know what? Nowhere in here does it tell us the servant's name. I will contend not only is that important, it's done deliberately. We know elsewhere, probably, we're not told for 100% for certain, but it's pretty much of a lead pipe cinch. We know the guy's name. It's Eliezer, who is Abraham's primary servant. So it's probably Eliezer, but specifically, the scripture is not telling us, and I believe the reason is important, because his name doesn't matter. What matters, whose name does he come in? We're going to see that everything that this servant does, and in fact, yep, he is the very definition of a good and faithful servant. He does precisely what he is asked to do. He does it faithfully. He does it in accord with the promise that he makes. He is a representative of Abraham. He is going in the name of Abraham. That is literally what the Hebrew terminology means, and that's what it means for someone to come in the name of. He has power of attorney, power of what is called agency in the common law in English. He has the ability to execute a contract on behalf of his master, literally, as if he was, in fact, Abraham himself. So as we go through this, think about that. That is what it means to come in the name of. When you hear a Hebrew person say, I come in the name of, means I am his representative. Now, is it a good and faithful representation? It should be, because that's a serious burden to bear. And you're going to see it right here. Abraham says to his servant, the elder of his house, put your hand, I pray you, under my thigh. So this was done kind of as an indication of, yeah, you put your hand on the family jewels. I want you to know I am really serious. We are talking a major obligation here. There is no doubt about it. Do you understand? Yes. And I will make you swear by Yahuwah, Elohim of heaven, and the Elohim of Haaretz, the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Okay, don't go down the road and get yourself some girl and bring it home and say, this is for my son. Nope. Instead, you shall go unto my country. It's a long trip. He's going to send him on a long journey. And to my kin, and take a wife for my son, even for Yitzhak, Isaac. And the servant, who? The servant, that's what matters, said unto him, peradventure the woman won't want to go. She might not want to be willing to follow me into this land. Perhaps I need to bring your son back unto the land from where you came. Take him with me. Abraham said unto him, no, beware that you bring him not. Do not bring my son back thither. If Yahuwah, the Elohim of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my nativity, and who spoke unto me and who swore unto me and said, unto your seed will I give you this land. Well, he will send his malach, his messenger, his angel in some of the English renderings, before you. But it's really his messenger, the one who is doing his bidding. He'll send that one before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this, my oath. Only, you shall not bring my son back. Don't even be thinking about bringing my son back that way. Okay, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So we have essentially an agent has now been commissioned. We're going to see some of the elements of that as we go through the rest of the story. But this, again, is a major common law principle. What it means to come in the name of, to have power of attorney, to be able to execute a binding contract in the name of his master. So the servant took 10 camels of his master. Notice, he is taking stuff that represents his master, because that's what he does. He's doing. He's representing his master. And he departed, having all goodly things of his master's in his hand. Abraham is trusting him. He has given him a great deal of wealth and responsibility. Literally, he has given him the tools that he needs to do what he has been commissioned to do. And he rose, and he went to Aram Naharaim, unto the city of Nahor. Nahor? Oh, yeah, that name's familiar, right? We're going to remember that's the brother. And he made the camels to kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the evening time, the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, send me, I pray you, good speed this day, and show kindness, chesed, unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the fountain of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down your pitcher, I pray you, that I may drink. Well, then she will say, drink. Oh, you know what? I will also give your camels drink as well. Also, let the same be she that you have appointed for my servant, even for Isaac. And this, he says, is how I will know that you have shown kindness unto my master. So we'll go through the story. We're going to see the story actually play out more than once. But bear in mind, this is a pretty tall order. What he is saying here basically is, I'm going to go talk to this woman, and she's going to go above and beyond what I ask her to do. And as a matter of fact, it's so far beyond that I'll know, whoop, this didn't happen by accident. So he has essentially said, here, Father, is the sign that I ask that you give. And let it came to pass. Let it come to pass. And it says in the text, before, it even came to pass before he was done speaking. Behold, here comes Rivka, Rebecca in the English. She comes out. She was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She has her pitcher on her shoulder. So, Abraham's brother is Nahor. This is his wife and the daughter of her. So this is essentially a niece. She has her pitcher. The damsel was very fair to look upon. She was attractive. A virgin. Nor had any man known her. So just in case there's any doubt about what that word means here, Betula in the Hebrew, no man had lain with her. So she went down to the fountain, she filled her pitcher, she came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and he said, give me drink, I pray, a little bit of water from your pitcher. And she says, drink, my lord. And she hastened, and she let down her pitcher upon her hand, and she gave him something to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, you gotta love this. I will draw for your camels too, till they have been done drinking. And she hastened, and she emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran again to the well to draw, and I will suggest again and again and again and again and again to draw for all of his camels. And the man looked steadfastly on her. And this takes some forbearance, I suspect. I love this story. Holding his peace, he is probably chuckling within and going, I can't believe how fast this happened. Wow, and she's good looking besides. You know, thank you, Father. Holding his peace to know whether or not Yahuwah had made his journey prosperous or not. Although I think by this point, he's starting to get a pretty good idea. So it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, the man took a golden ring of half a shekel in weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. He is laying some major wealth on her. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you. Is there any room in your father's house for us to lodge therein? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore unto Nahor. Moreover, she said unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So we got plenty of room. Come on over. The man bowed his head and he prostrated himself before Yahuwah. And he said, here we go. Thank you, Father. Blessed be Yahuwah, the Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, Yahuwah has led me in the way to the house of my master's brethren. Imagine that. Here he is, right at the very place he needs to be. The damsel ran. She told her mother's house according to all these words. Now, Rivka, as it turns out, she has a brother. Oh, we know the brother's name. His name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man under the fountain, and it came to pass when he saw the ring. Now, as it turns out, I'm going to suggest this is a little bit of an extrapolation. Call it Markology if you want, but I don't think most people would disagree too much. Laban is a bit of what we might call, is there a politer word? A gold digger. That's probably a fair way to put it. So Laban, it says, what's the first thing he notices? He sees the ring and the bracelets upon his sister's hand. Oh, wow, look at that. And when he heard the words of Rivka, his sister, saying, thus spoke the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he was standing there by the camels at the fountain. And he said, come in, you blessed of Yahuwah. Where are you standing there outside? Because I've cleared the house and made room for the camels. And the man came into the house. He ungirded the camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men that were with him. So Laban is doing the very hospitable thing. And there was set before them food to eat. And he said, look, I'm not going to eat anything, not until I have told you my errand. All right, that sounds fair enough. So, says Laban, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. Now, here we go. I am Abraham's servant. I am coming, if you will, in the name of Abraham. I am the servant, and he is going to explain what he has been sent to do. And Yahuwah, he says, has blessed my master greatly. So we're going to lay out a little bit about what's happened to Abraham, just so the family knows. He has become great. And Yahuwah has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, men servants and maidservants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And unto him has he given all that he has. So the son that I am here also representing is going to be the heir of a major mighty house. And my master made me swear, and he said, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go unto my father's house and to my kin and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, well, suppose a woman won't go with me. And he said to me, Yahuwah, before whom I walk, he will send his Malach with you, his angel, and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then, he said, you shall be clear from my oath when you come to my kin, and if they will not give her to you, then you shall be clear from my oath. So, he continues, I came this day unto the fountain, and I prayed, he said. I said, O Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, if now you do prosper the way in which I go, behold, I'm standing by the fountain of water. Let it come to pass that a maiden comes forth to draw water, to whom I shall say, give me, I pray you, a little water from your pitcher to drink. And then she would say to me, both you drink, and I will also draw water for your camels. And let the same be that woman whom Yahuwah has appointed for my master's son. Let her be the wife that I have been sent to fetch. And before I was even done speaking to my heart, behold, Rivka, here she comes, forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the fountain, and she drew. And I said to her, let me drink, I pray you. And she made haste, and she let down her pitcher from her shoulder. She said, drink, and I will also give drink to your camels also. So I drank, and she made water. She went and fetched water for the camels also. Now, just to put this in perspective, 10 camels, the numbers I've seen that are generally in the understanding, a camel that's needing a little bit of water can probably handle about 14 gallons per camel. Times 10 camels, that's 140 gallons. Do the math, right? 8 pounds per gallon. Rivka has just agreed to fetch over 1,000 pounds of water, maybe 1,100 pounds or so, for the camel. Camels, plural. And she's a very attractive woman, probably fairly strong, too, and stronger after she's done than before. But she has just, I mean, think about it, folks, to offer to a total stranger to go fetch over half a ton of water for his camels. And I asked her, and I said, whose daughter are you? And she said, well, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto him. And I put that ring on her nose and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed my head and prostrated myself before Yahuwah, and I blessed Yahuwah, Elohim of my master Abraham, who has led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter for his son. So cousins, basically. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that too, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing comes from Yahuwah. We can't speak to you one way or another, not good or bad. But behold, Rivka is before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as Yahuwah has spoken. So at this point, we know that the young woman's father has passed. So Laban essentially is filling in, if you will. He is acting in the role of the father, and he has given his assent. So remember, he would, at least as the father and filling that role, he would have a veto power over her ability to go. Now it's up to her, and we're going to see that play out in just a second here. Came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself down to the earth unto Yahuwah. So we're partway there. The servant then brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, clothing, and he gave them to Rivkah, also to her brother and her mother, various precious things. And they all ate and they drank, and he and the men that were with him, they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, all right, time for me to head on home. Send me away unto my master. Okay, we're ready, let's go. And her brother and her mother said, wait, not so fast. Let the damsel abide with us for a few days, maybe at least 10. After that, she can go. And he said unto them, now see, you can see the wheels turning on both parts here. And I think we want to be polite. We're going to do this properly. Certainly we want to have not burn any bridges and do all the right things, dot the I's and cross the T's. But it looks like the servant, whatever his name is also fairly shrewd, and he recognizes the sooner we get on the road, the better things will be, right? Things, a lot of things can change in 10 days. Let's not see how that goes. They're going pretty well. He said to them, delay me not, seeing that Yahuwah has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we'll call the damsel, and we'll ask her. We'll inquire at her mouth. So they called to Rivkah, and they said unto her, will you go with this man? Here's the response. I will contend. Now, this is my take on it. Your mileage may vary. People can disagree a bit. But I will suggest that at the point where, what have we seen in the first story here? Offer and acceptance. Will you go? She says, I will go. I will go. So she has verbally said, I will go. I will contend at the point where this happens, she has now become betrothed to a man she has never met via an agent and a power of attorney of a fellow who is acting on behalf of another man she has never met, his master Abraham, and the son of the heir of that house. They sent away Rivkah and her sister, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and all of his men. So they loaded up the camels and they went. Now, here's where I'll joke about it, and I say, at the moment that Rivkah got on the camel, she was a married woman. She has not consummated that union yet, but she, in fact, is Isaac's betrothed, as she has now not only said that she will do it, but she has done it. So, if you will, in kind of the Hebrew sense, the action verifies the words. So they sent her away, the whole entourage, the caravan. And they blessed Rivkah, and they said unto her, our sister, you be thou the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and let your seed possess the gates of those who hate them. And Rivkah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rivkah and went his way. So, obviously, we got a long journey ahead. Fast forward to verse 62, which is essentially the next verse, and it says, here's Isaac. He's out there in the field. He came from the way of Be'er Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the land of the south. So there's a well, right? We remember this well. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, look, here's a camel. There's a whole caravan of camels coming. He sees them. Rivkah, meanwhile, she's on the camel. She lifts up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she got off the camel. She alighted. And she said unto still the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant says, it is my master. So notice that he refers to both Abraham and Abraham's son as his master. And she took her veil and she covered herself. And the servant then proceeded to tell Isaac the same story we've now heard twice. All the things that he had done. Now, I will contend, too, the last verse in chapter 24 here, this is verse 67, is probably the single most succinct summary in Scripture, arguably the first as well, of what constitutes a marriage and consummation at the end of the story. And I will I'll also, as I go through this, I will suggest the order is very important. Listen to this and notice how it's not exactly what we're told. But nevertheless, it is the standard. So Isaac brought her, meaning Rivkah, he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took her. Lachak is the Hebrew word. He took her. Folks, this is not a euphemism. That is the expression that means he consummated a marital union, one flesh relationship with her in his mother's tent. and she became his wife. So if you're looking for a simple statement of she was betrothed, now she is his Isha, his wife, after the consummation. And then what? Sentence isn't finished. And he loved her. So let me read the whole thing and again emphasize the importance. This is a precedent-setting layout. We have now seen the idea of agency. We've seen a good and faithful servant execute a process. We have seen all the things that happen with offer and acceptance and now a marital union. And it says, she sees her husband. He sees his wife-to-be. They are betrothed. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rivka, Lechach Rivka, and she became his Isha, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted for his mother. So at this point, obviously, Sarah has passed. Isaac is at least 37 years old, and he has been comforted. And we see this entire story that lays out kind of the second of the two major elements of common law here. Not just the idea of agency and what it means to be a have power of attorney and execute a contract in the name of his master, but marriage itself, the offer and acceptance, the vows, which literally are just, will you go with me? Yeah, I will. And she will be his wife, and it's consummated, and then she is his wife, and then, not first, then he loved her. Okay, verse 25, I'm sorry, chapter 25 says, now Abraham took another wife. Her name was Keturah. And she bore him some sons, Zimron, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begot Sheba. Jokshan is the Hebrew Jokshan in most of the English. Begot Sheba and Dedan. Sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. Sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. So he's got lots of sons by his, at this point, third wife, Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. The first son, the son of promise, is the heir of Abraham's fortune, his estate. But it says, unto the sons of the concubines that Abraham had. So he had concubines, plural, as well. And by the way, the word there for concubine in the Hebrew is pilagash, and so the plural is pilagashim. Abraham had these concubines. He gave them gifts. He's not sending them out empty-handed. He sent them away from Isaac, his son, where he, while he was yet alive, eastward into the east country. So as we saw with Lot, it would seem, we're going to have some division here because there are going to be lots of wealth, and we want to kind of spread things out a bit. He also knows, of course, that his sons, not all through Isaac, as it turns out, but they're going to be a major force in the land. And these, it says, are the days, the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. And Abraham expired and died in the good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in that same cave, the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased. Here's another proof and reminder. He purchased of the children of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and along with Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that Elohim blessed Yitzhak his son, and Isaac, Yitzhak, dwelt by that well, by Be'er Lahai Roy. And with that, folks, the Torah portion of the life of Sarah, and literally so much of the basis for what has become known as the common law, the basis for most of our law, covenant, contract, all of those things, so many of the elements upon which everything else is built are based on this idea of covenant and on contract and offer and acceptance and what it means to behave in a way that is consistent with our word as an agent, good and faithful servant. So very, very key stuff.